The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 956. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Gracious God, the scripture is your word, and we approach it expectantly. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When you think about it, it's really kind of a miracle that we are all here together today. Somehow, hundreds of people, some with a lot in common, some with nothing in common, many of whom don't know each other, got out of bed on a Sunday morning and came here. Some of you may have been out late last night. For others, it took extraordinary effort and gritting your teeth through pain just to make it here. Some of you have even gone the extra mile and put on Spanx or a suit for the occasion. Some of you will have to work after you leave here. Some of you will have to go to your kids' sports games. For all of you, there are plenty of other things to do. And no longer is there a cultural expectation that this is where you should be. In fact, quite the opposite. There are probably several other places that your family, friends, teammates, or boss would like you to be right now. And even if you're watching online in your pajamas for whatever reason, it's kind of a miracle that you're with us too. You could be watching Meet the Press. Plus, there's the small miracle that we have figured out how to do live stream now. The other day, a pastor who'd never been here before came in for a meeting, and I think he must have said at least five times as he walked around our offices, "Aw, this reminds me of my church in the 50s. We're working on it, buddy. We're working on it. In the meantime, it really is a miracle that we're here together, because there are so many forces pulling us apart. Our lives spin so fast. It's like a centrifugal force is flinging us away from a steady center and apart from Christian community. At the same time, there are larger cultural forces pulling everyone in society apart from one another. After the last election, no one can deny how polarized we are as a country. Civility has fallen by the wayside in our disagreements. People on both the left and the right seem to assume the worst in each other and lump each other together in enemy camps before really understanding each other. In President Obama's farewell speech, he gave a distinctly bipartisan and prophetic warning about our culture, saying it has become, quote, so coarse with rancor that Americans with whom we disagree are not just misguided, but somehow malevolent. in a world where there are more ways for people to communicate with each other than ever before, it seems that those platforms are used to amplify our differences rather than to resolve them. Somewhere, there are computer scientists whose job it is to create algorithms that ensure that the posts and news we see on our computers reinforce our own viewpoints in an echo chamber. Community is built less and less on broad consensus and more around the pursuit or defeat of narrow agendas. On both the left and the right, anger is the new bonding experience. All of this leaves us disconnected from one another. There's a disconnect with God, too. But instead of being fueled by anger, I think the disconnect with God is more of an agnostic apathy. Most Americans still believe in God, or maybe gods. In many cases, they're just not sure that those grand cosmic forces have anything to do with them personally. This is the context in which we miraculously gather together today, in spite of the inconvenience and in spite of the fragmenting forces. Somehow, there is a powerful personal connection with God and with one another that is available here. There must be a force drawing us in that's stronger than all the forces pulling us apart. So, what's holding us together? Part of the answer lies in the Apostles' Creed, which we say every week, not just because it's tradition, but because it's truth. Near the end of the Apostles' Creed, found very intentionally in the section that begins with the Holy Spirit, we say that we believe in the communion of saints. It's worth taking a closer look to understand what communion of saints means and where that idea came from. Now, starting with the Apostles' Creed is different than starting with a scripture text. The Creed is an ancient summary of key ideas of the faith, the cliff notes of its day. And then that points us back to scripture as its source. For any fellow nerds who took Latin to get out of home ec and shop class, today's fun fact is that the original language of the Apostles' Creed was Latin, not Greek. In the original Latin, communion of saints is communio sanctorum, the community of holy ones, and it made its way into the Creed in the late 4th century. Communion of saints is a phrase that doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. But the idea starts with the biblical concept of koinonia, the harmonious, interactive Christian community life that the earliest believers modeled in the book of Acts, before they started messing up and needing corrective letters from Paul. In this kind of Christian community, the holy ones, or saints, are not super Christians with halos. They're not self-made by trying hard. The saints are anyone and everyone called and baptized into this unique community. In other words, the church. But then, in the idea of the communion of saints, the connection among the Christian family is extended beyond the conventional limits of time and geography. So, the communion of saints is a timeless spiritual connection between all Christians everywhere, even those who have died. If you are missing a sister or brother in Christ who is far away, or if you're homesick for another church. This little phrase of the Apostles' Creed should bring you joy every single time we say it. If you are heartbroken and missing someone who has died, this little phrase should give you hope and comfort every single time we say it. Communion of the saints is about the unbreakable bond between God's people. It's unbreakable because human beings don't create the bond. Jesus does. The bond completely transcends culture, denominational loyalties, political proclivities, and personalities. There's a huge difference between saying that the church is a bunch of individuals who come to a program together because they believe in Jesus, and saying that we are actually a body united by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's a power greater than our own choice. I want you to imagine that you could see Jesus standing in the center of the sanctuary. And now imagine that each of us has a piece of string. And we each held our end of the string, and Jesus held the other end of the string. There would be all these individual connections to Jesus, but none of the strings would be connected to each other. That's not quite the right picture. Now, imagine that Jesus was still standing at the center of the sanctuary, but instead, he took all of our strings and wove them into a connected whole, which he held on to and added threads that extended outside the sanctuary and even into heaven. Think how dense and strong that communal fabric would be. I was actually going to try and do something with string for the children's time, but I figured that tying your children up with string on camera via live stream was not really great optics for the church. Providentially, we don't need string to experience connection with the risen Lord Jesus and with his people in every time and place. There's a sacrament for that. The sacrament of communion is the anatomy of a miracle. It's more than a symbolic ritual, something like lighting Advent candles or putting ashes on our foreheads. The wafers are wafers, and the juice is juice. But the Holy Spirit is present in a unique way, activating the connection between our souls and the crucified, risen Christ. Also, as part of the sacrament, the Holy Spirit is activating the connection between us and the whole community of saints. Connections and relationships that might otherwise be tenuous in human terms take on fresh meaning and possibility. Connections and relationships that might have grievously ended too soon are renewed on an eternal trajectory that is in God's hands. So there's a lot of meaning packed into this three-word phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints. It's about the unique community of followers that Jesus calls together and the unbreakable bonds he forges among us. It's about the expansive, eternal, unbreakable connections between the living and the dead who are in Christ. It's about the sacrament that connects us like nothing else can as we remember and proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. So where in the world did all these ideas come from? They come from the connected, coherent witness of Scripture. Ephesians portrays Christ as the one who connects his followers in a body and connects heaven and earth. And today's passage from Colossians deepens that understanding. It turns out that our 21st century spiritual disconnect isn't all that new. Back in the first century AD, the Apostle Paul, or a close surrogate of his, wrote a letter to a group of Christians in a cosmopolitan, multicultural city called Colossae, in what is modern-day Turkey and a spot on my travel bucket list. Reading the letter is a little bit like reading a prescription without knowing the exact diagnosis. We can get a general sense of the problem in the church at Colossae, but we don't really have specifics. Basically, it appears that there was a current of false teaching in the church that threatened to undermine the whole community's understanding of the gospel. But the way the letter is written, the problem wasn't necessarily a situation of open doctrinal warfare. It was more like the slow creep of a culturally acceptable syncretism. Nature worship, astrology, and wisdom teaching from mystery cults were all floating around in the culture. But another active religious current called Gnosticism was probably the primary culprit. Gnosticism said that the universe was in a state of cosmic chaos, with evil powers and good powers swirling around in unresolved competition with each other. God was viewed as a good spirit, but far away, impersonal, and inaccessible except through a long chain of intermediaries. The world was seen as bad, a hopeless state to be escaped, not redeemed. The human body was devalued and punished because it too was seen as worthless and something to be escaped. Does any of that sound familiar? To me, it sounds very much like a spiritual but not religious construct of God. A God who is impersonal and weak in the face of evil. It sounds something like 18th century deism and a lot like a 21st century view that God doesn't care what we do with or to our bodies, doesn't care about our daily choices, and isn't really present or involved in our lives. Do you ever hear that when people are talking about their understanding of God? That view, present in Colossae and present among us, represents a profound disconnect with God. So the writer of Colossians gets straight to the heart of the matter by quoting some song lyrics. Seriously, Colossians 1:15-20 is a hymn that everyone hearing this read aloud would have already known with just a few words added. Like hearing the words of Amazing Grace or Jesus Loves Me, it was meant to ground and strengthen the people hearing it. It is the ultimate reminder that Jesus Christ connects us to God the Father and to one another. It takes us all the way back to creation and all the way down to the blood of the cross to assert Christ's power and presence. It is not a picture of Christ as one more spirit in the distant heavens or one more impersonal truth claim in a sea of others, in which Christ might or might not prevail. No. It says, in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, there's room for the reality of evil in that picture, but not for it to win any cosmic battles. It continues, through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus is the hinge between heaven and earth, the one who bridges what seem to be very different realms, but really are all part of one connected spiritual reality. That's why the connection between Jesus and us in communion is possible. And it's why the connection between the living and the dead is possible. He's in charge of both. In him, all things hold together. This extends to the communion of saints in the church. He is the head of the body, the one whose living spirit connects us in spite of cultural, denominational, and doctrinal differences. He's the one who transcends those differences. He is the one who invites us into a spirit-filled, life-giving community that makes being here worth it. When the centrifugal force of culture wars tries to separate the body of Christ, he is the active force holding it together. That's not a namby-pamby, let's all sing kumbaya approach to unity in the church. It is a spiritual reality. The power of our connection is not in consensus or in diversity. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. What's holding us together is stronger than what is pulling us apart. This does not immediately solve the problems of our broader culture, which continues to spin itself into polarized factions. It continues to make enemies out of neighbors. People continue to seek community by creating tribes based on demographic similarity or ideological solidarity. So we haven't solved that problem yet. But the opportunity for Christians is twofold. We can choose to live differently in the culture, speaking the truth in love and demonstrating grace in every interaction from the smallest tweet to the largest protest. This is really, really hard to do when our emotions run high. But we have to try every single day because people are watching, both other Christians and those who are disconnected from God. Then we can invite people into a unique community that's based on a higher loyalty than tribe. We can invite people into the communion of saints, where they can connect with God and one another in deeper ways than they would ever have imagined. This is what we have to offer a fragmented society, disconnected from God and one another. The reconciling power of Jesus Christ, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. Thanks be to God.